Comedian Chris Rock asked this question several years ago. Do you want to be single and lonely, or do you want to be married and bored? That is the wrong way to view the subject of marriage. And that has definitely not been my experience. Let me make it clear, I am not bored in my marriage. 47 years, 3 months, 25 days ago, I said I do, and I still do. If you have a negative view of marriage, we really need to talk. By the way, biblically, sort of based on Chris Rock's joke, biblically there are actually four options. Be single and don't follow Christ. Be married and don't follow Christ. Or be single and committed to Christ and follow his wisdom for you. Or be married and be committed to Christ and follow his wisdom for you. Okay? So which of those two do you think works the best? So here are three things that I will repeat at the end of this sermon. The first is biblical principles work. God is the creator of marriage. He designed it, not just for procreation, but for human flourishing. If God leads you to be married, follow biblical principles in your marriage, and you will flourish. And this is especially true if both spouses practice biblical principles, then your marriage will flourish. Biblical principles work. The second thing, applying biblical principles does not happen by accident. It takes work, hard work. And the third thing is, if you're married and you're taking this sermon as what your spouse needs to do, I'm a nice guy. I don't intend to be cruel or harsh. But if you take this sermon and use it to beat up on your spouse or correct her or him, then you're not very good at listening to sermons. Don't be mad at me. In fact, I'm asking all of you that are married, I'm asking you to promise me that you will not re-preach this sermon to your spouse. Everybody, all you married people, promise? If you want your marriage to be better, then re-preach it to yourself. You cannot fix your spouse, but you can improve yourself. I also want to remind you that most of this book of Proverbs is a father giving biblical wisdom to his son. But the same advice goes for a mother giving biblical wisdom to her daughter. So you will hear me say in this sermon, you'll hear me say, a parent giving wisdom to their child. Okay? So in the very beginning of the Bible, God talks about creation. Christians believe that God created everything that is in existence except for himself. He's God. The peak, the high point of God's creation is us, people. And this is shown in that of all of God's creation, only human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. And by the way, angels are not created in the image and likeness of God. God loves the angels, but they're not created in his image and likeness. Man is, woman is, we are. And God wants us to be blessed, to flourish. So let's read Genesis 2, 21 to 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So there's a lot going on in these verses. Okay. This is after God had created the earth, the plants, the seas, the moon, the sun, the stars, the animals. And the last of his creation was creating Adam. Adam realizes there's no one for him. He notices the animals. There are male and female. Nothing for Adam. So God's the ultimate anesthesiologist puts God to sleep. And he takes a part of the man and miraculously forms the woman, just as he had miraculously formed the man. And he brings her to Adam. The first wedding. They didn't need a wedding planner. There were no complications. Everybody showed up on time. Simple, but it was indeed the first wedding. And Adam says, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." That speaks of a powerful connection. So, if you've ever wondered how I could say earlier, God is the creator of marriage, here's the answer. God brought Adam and Eve together. Adam and Eve realizes this in verse 23 when he speaks of their union. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now you could say, Pastor Dave, Pam wasn't taken from your side. No, not physically. Not spiritually either, by the way. But verse 24 makes it clear that God's expectation for marriage is that we will be one flesh. We will be one. So connected, so committed, that it is as if we are one flesh. So here is the instruction manual for the church's rooftop HVAC units. There's a picture of one of them. It's pretty detailed. And here's the manual for a snowblower. Instructions for HVAC, instructions for the snowblower. If I need to know how to manage the HVAC units, do I need to read the manual for the snowblower? No. I read the manual from the people who made the HVAC units. If my snowblower isn't working, will the HVAC instructions help me fix it? No. This seems simple, doesn't it? Huh? Yet when it comes to marriage, we often ask advice from people instead of from the one who created marriage. And that's God. Don't pick up a magazine at the grocery store to get wisdom for your marriage from Dr. Phil, Oprah, or anyone else. Pick up God's word. Oh, I'm behind on my clicking. Pick up God's word and get advice from the one who created marriage. Follow his instructions. So let's look at some of that wisdom. All of Proverbs chapter 5 is an encouragement, indeed, a command to not commit adultery. The entire chapter is good, but we're only going to look at verses 15 to 23. So verses 15 through 17. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Now, in biblical times, Bible times, water was precious. It took work to find it. It took work to get it. And once you found it, you did not waste it. This verse is a parent telling their child, your marriage to your spouse is so precious. Do not waste it. Be exclusive. Do not commit adultery. View your spouse as precious. So precious that you must protect him, her or him. You must protect your marriage. The Song of Solomon in the Bible is rich with poetic truth of how a marriage can flourish. Chapter 2, verse 16 of that book says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." By the way, the Song of Solomon, fascinating read. For those of you that are married, read it. And I'm pretty sure you'll want to call me and ask some questions. If you've never read it before, especially, you will be surprised that it's in the Bible. But it is. So, in the Song of Solomon, the groom and the bride, the husband and the wife, go back and forth talking to and about each other. And in this verse we just read, the wife is saying, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Marriage is to be exclusive. You are to belong completely and only to one another. Do not share what is precious and intimate between two people in a covenant. Don't share that with anyone else. Ever. And be protective of your marriage. Okay, so my clicker. I apologize. Since about 9:15 this morning, it's been one of those mornings for me. So I'm sorry. We'll get there. Thank you for your patience. Protect your marriage. Proverbs 5, verses 7 and 8, above there, reads, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." This is talking about another woman. And by the way, ladies, this applies to you. It's talking about another man. Don't even start down the path of fantasizing or thinking of what it would be like to be with someone else. And none of us is immune from temptation. And by the way, adultery can be committed in more ways than just physical. Adultery of the heart happens before it happens physically. Verses 18 and 19. "May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Did that verse raise a few eyebrows? These two verses contain unbelievable wisdom. But many couples never tap into it. They just let their marriage happen instead of actively and intentionally managing their marriage according to biblical principles. Now, I'm not going to go into much detail here, but I will tell you a secret. It's an observation on life that most people miss. You ready? People just want to be wanted. Can I say that again? People just want to be wanted. In a romantic relationship, a person wants to be desired to be around. Intentionally desire your spouse. When you were dating, And when you were first married, you desired your spouse. At least I hope so. Shouldn't have gotten married. You desired your spouse. You wanted to be around him or her a lot. So do that now. I'm serious. Choose to desire your spouse, and the emotions will eventually follow. Even when you're angry at them. In fact, especially when you're angry at them. Now, if you assume that I'm talking about physically, you're missing the main point. It isn't as much about outer beauty as it is about inner beauty. It's more about your conduct toward your spouse, your attitude toward him or her. This is how Peter explains it in chapter 3 of his first letter to the Christians. Listen. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, fixing of hair, putting on gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. This is for men as much as it is for women. Make sure that your heart is attractive first and foremost. Odd as it may sound, if you want to be attracted to your spouse, make yourself attractive first. And again, I mean spiritually. You think I'm kidding? Exaggerating. Who knows more about marriage, us or God? Anybody? God. But see, we consult the wrong manual. We take too much of what the world says about love and romance. And we disregard God's wisdom. And eventually the emotion falls apart. And what are you left with? So if God knows more about marriage than us, let's listen to what God says. Listen to here in Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Gentlemen, let me read that for you. Being suave is deceitful. And being handsome is vain. But a man who fears the Lord is to be praised. Put God first. Put your spouse second. And put yourself last. Be nice to your spouse. Be considerate to your spouse. Put your spouse first before yourself. Now, I'm a little old school because I'm old. I open the door for my wife. I just do. I always have. And I always will, as long as I'm physically able. I try to open the door for Pam whenever I can. One of the main reasons I don't like that white Toyota RAV4 that Pam just loves is when we bought it, it only had one fob, you know, the clicker that unlocks the doors. So she drives it most of the time. So I said, here, you take the fob. When we bought it, you take the fob, and I'll just take the door key. The problem is, there's only a key on the driver's side, a keyhole on the driver's side. So if I'm driving, I have to run ahead of Pam, unlock the doors, run around, and open her door for her. And I don't like that, because I like walking to the car with her, opening the door, helping her in, and then getting in my side. By the way, she's such a gracious lady. She often will pull her fob out as we're walking up if I'm driving and unlock it for me, because she knows what I'm going to do. My point in all of that is not to say, hey, look at me. My point is to make the point, I do that for her even when there's a little tiff between us. In fact, I especially want to do it then. Because she's still my wife. She's still first, before me. God's first. She's before me. I'm last. Put your spouse before yourself. By the way, when Gowdy was here, Pastor Gowdy, some years ago, after he got married, one of the comments he made from up here was he never realized how selfish he was till he got married. Let's move on. Verse 20 asks an excellent question. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom or of another man's wife? And let me go ahead and read that for you gentlemen, or for you ladies. Why be captivated, my daughter, by an adulterer? Why embrace the bosom of another woman's husband? Again, this is a parent giving their child wisdom. Why even consider being with someone else? Why even consider it, let alone do it? And then the parent gives two great reasons why you should not even consider adultery. And by the way, there are other reasons as well. But these are the two in these verses. The first reason is in verse 21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. God is aware of what you're doing. In fact, God is aware of what you're thinking and planning even before you do it. A second reason that you should not even consider adultery is in verses 22 and 23. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Being unfaithful in your marriage will result in consequences for the rest of your life. You will regret it. Maybe for the right reasons, you regret it. Maybe for the wrong reasons, you'll regret it. But you will have regret in your heart for the rest of your life. And I'm not going to stop here, but if you disagree with that, please call me through the week and I can prove to you why. There is so much more wisdom on the subject of marriage in the Bible. But we only have time for one more. Become a servant to your spouse. Put your spouse before yourself. Do what is best for your spouse. And as you bless the one that you married, you will be surprised at how much you are blessed. Now you might ask, what verse in Proverbs says that? Well, there's not a specific verse. It's actually the whole Bible. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the groom and the church as his bride. So here is the mission statement from Mark 10:45. And I can't remember if I put it on the screen, and I don't want to mess up my clicking, so I'm going to read it. The mission statement of Jesus from Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you know who the many are in that verse? It's Christians. The bride of Jesus is the church. God is gathering a bride for his son, and he wants all of us to be a part of it. And as Christ served the church, this is really not working well. I think the battery is going bad. As Christ served the church, oh well. In fact, he died serving the church. He died for the church. So you give your life to serving your spouse. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life. He gave it while he was alive. He gave it in death. He's still giving it for his bride, the church. So, gentlemen, we are to give ourselves. Ladies, you're to give yourselves for your spouse. At the end of time, the bride, the church, the bride will be with the groom, Jesus, forever in one eternal spiritual honeymoon. I did struggle choosing those words. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought this is so good. The church will be with Jesus forever in one eternal spiritual honeymoon. It will be perfect and it will never end. This is one of the reasons that marriage is sacred. It's a sacred covenant. Because marriage is supposed to reflect the holiness of Christ and his church, the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5. Look it up. There is so much more marital wisdom in God's word. Do not be afraid to ask other solid Christians for advice in your marriage. So here are the three things I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. Biblical principles work. God is the creator of marriage. Follow biblical principles in your marriage, and you will flourish. The second thing is that applying biblical principles to your marriage takes work. It takes being intentional. Applying biblical principles does not happen by accident. It takes work, hard work. And by the way, you don't accidentally put your spouse before yourself and serve him or her. It takes being intentional, on purpose. By default, we're selfish. You have to be intentional. And the third thing is, if you're married, preach this sermon to yourself, not your spouse. So as the worship team comes up on the stage, here's the last bit of wisdom for today. And in these sermons, through Proverbs, there's a huge danger. And that danger is to take these principles and try to be a better person on your own. Or specifically for today, you might try to improve your marriage on your own. And that might work for a while, and to some degree, applying these biblical principles will help you in your day-to-day life. But living these principles will not give you salvation. No. Trying to live biblical principles on your own strength is not enough. But grace is enough. It is only when you begin to realize the depth and wrongness of your own wrongdoing that you can begin to understand the even deeper depth of God's grace. When you realize how much you have been forgiven, then you respond to that grace out of love. We Christians do not live these principles in order to earn God's grace and then become a Christian. Mm-mm. No, we live them in response to God's grace, realizing that even as a Christian, I can never, ever earn God's grace. I love all of you. Everybody connected with Northwest Church. I have friends in this neighborhood that have never even come here. I love them. I have people ask advice. And I'm going to be honest with you. I see so many marriages settling. We're just okay. Please don't do that. And you might think, yeah, but I've been married for so long and it's already so just okay. We're getting by. We're limping, but we're still married. And you might think, it's too late. Oh. Never too late to start doing, living, being. never too late. Never too late to let God's grace grip you. In your spirit, in your soul. If you're really following Jesus, then you should desire, in response to his grace, to live biblical principles. All of them, not just the ones that are convenient. And if you think, if I do this, then my spouse will take advantage of that, and they will hurt me even more. You know what the church, the bride, did to Jesus, the groom? We crucified him. I crucified him. My sin put Jesus on the cross. So did your sin. And if you're a Christian, he forgave you. And said, come on, I love you anyway. You're mine. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's what Jesus says to his bride. Yeah, I took advantage of Jesus. But after I saw his amazing grace and what he has done for me, I want to respond to him by living for him. Put your spouse first. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, this is an important sermon. And I pray that it is received by everyone here, everyone who is listening or will listen online, that it is received as your truth, because it is. And that Christians will respond to your truth by saying, God, I failed in some of these areas. I failed. Forgive me. And because your grace is so great, Lord, I want to live for you. So help me live these principles. Help me. Help me. Help us to reflect the beauty of Jesus to reflect the beauty of Jesus and his church in our marriages. We pray this in Christ's name, our Savior and our groom. Amen.